Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
It was the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was eating with his disciples, and he was talking to Simon Peter. And Jesus told Peter that Satan had demanded to sift him like wheat. Now the process of sifting wheat was to put the wheat in a sieve and to shake it violently until the husk and the grain were separated. And so this was a metaphorical way of speaking of what Satan desired to do to Peter, which was to shake him and crush him until his faith failed. But Jesus said to him, "I am praying for you, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." How would you like to know Satan was gunning for you? That he had his sights on you. But Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death for you." In other words, there's no way I'm going to deny you. But in reality, you know, Peter did deny Christ. But his faith did not fail completely. He did return, and when after he returned, he did strengthen the brethren. Now, why did Peter turn again to Jesus after his denial? Was it something in Peter? Was it some strength of character or faith in Peter that brought him to this returning to Christ? I don't think so. I think Peter returned and strengthened the brethren because Jesus had prayed for him. Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus praying for you? Seated there in heaven beside the Heavenly Father, talking to Him about your concerns, about your problems, about your needs? Wouldn't that be great? On the day of His crucifixion, as He was hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed for those soldiers who were crucifying Him. And He asked God to forgive them of their sins, to wipe away their sins. He asked God to forgive them, to save them. These hardened, callous soldiers, they were the death squad. They were the crucifixion detail. They were the executioners. And from the way they treated Jesus, it's obvious that they were sadistic, cruel. I mean, they beat Him with sticks. They blindfolded Him and hit Him and said, "Who's hitting you? Prophesy if you're a prophet." They spit on Him. They pulled out His beard. They put the crown of thorns on His head and then hit Him with sticks on the thorns to drive them into His scalp and laughed about it. These guys were sadistic. They enjoyed this crucifixion detail. And yet, at the cross, when they left Calvary, they left different men. They were changed men when they left. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 54, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" They were saved that day at the foot of the cross. They saw the truth. They saw who Jesus really was. That He was the innocent Son of God. Now how do we account for the change that took place in these men? Their change of heart. I mean, they were hardened. They were sadistic. And yet there was a sudden spiritual perception. This man that just hours earlier they had mocked and they had beaten, now they're saying, "He truly is the Son of God." How do we explain their sudden sensitivity to spiritual things? I think we explain it by the fact that Jesus prayed for them. And the Father answered His prayer to save them. And they were saved that day at Calvary. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus were praying for you personally, by name? But the good news that we're going to see today is that Jesus is praying for you if you are a Christian. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to see that if you are a Christian, Jesus is praying for you personally by name. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to show the superiority of the new covenant made by Jesus over the old covenant made by Moses. And one of the ways the writer of Hebrews shows his superiority is that he shows that Jesus is the superior high priest of the new covenant to the high priest of the old covenant. And in our passage today, he is particularly showing how Jesus is a superior high priest to the Old Testament high priest in two ways. First, Jesus is superior to those Old Testament high priests because Jesus lives forever. The Old Testament priest died, and they had to appoint somebody else. But unlike that, Jesus lives forever. And secondly, Jesus is superior to the Old Testament high priest because he has superior qualifications. Now first, let's read the text, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7. The former priest, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not men. All right, first point. Jesus is a superior high priest because he lives forever. The old Testament high priest would grow old and he would die. Therefore, he had to be replaced. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that there were 83 high priests from the time of Aaron to the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. Now imagine if you were living back then, and about the time you got accustomed to one high priest, or you knew him and he was the only one you knew, he up and died on you. You had to get used to another one. You know, it's not a good thing. It's rather disconcerting to lose someone that you're counting on. I'm experiencing that right now with my doctor. Dr. Jeff has been my doctor for many years, and he's moving and leaving this practice here in town. I got to go find another doctor. Now, you've been through that. You know, that's disconcerting. I mean, I first met Jeff right after I came to Westside. He and Nancy came and visited the church. And so I went to visit him in his home and was talking to him and found out he was a doctor. Well, I didn't have a doctor at the time. I was looking for one. And he said that he was a Christian and committed to serve the Lord, and he would treat pastors and their families for free. I knew I found me a doctor right there. I didn't want to look any further. I knew the man. He might have been an old BGYN, but I was going to him anyway. He was free. Now, he happened to be a good family practice guy, so I said, Terry, we got a doctor. And you know, I had a personal relationship with Jeff, and he would do favors for me. I knew he'd work me in if I ever needed to be worked in, if I was sick. I had his home number. I could call him at home if I needed to, and I didn't do that much, but if I needed to, I could. I remember one time I had a mail-order prescription, and the prescription, I'd run out of medicine, and it was going to take about 10 days to reorder it and get it mailed in, and it was blood pressure medicine. And so I called Jeff and said, I need you to fax in a prescription because I run out of medicine. Well, he came by my house on his way home because he lived about a mile from where I lived. He came by my house, brought me samples of that medicine to carry me over until the prescription came in. Now, a little personal perks like that, I appreciate. You know, he knows my situation. He knows my case. He knows my medical history. But you know, I'm going to get a new doctor that's not going to know that stuff. He's not going to give me his home number for me to call him if I really need him. One time, Lindsay was up here from Florida, and she was having some problems. And I called Jeff, and he helped us take care of the situation. I mean, you know, I'm not going to have that with a new guy. Now, he's not going to drop by my house and bring me samples and a prescription that I need. He's going to say, well, you need to make an appointment. You need to come in. And I'm going to call his office. I'm going to say, well, we don't have anything for 2 weeks. You've been through that. That's after you go through 6 prompts. You finally get to talk to somebody, hopefully. So it's no fun when you have to find somebody new that you count on. This must have been the way the Old Testament folks felt when a high priest died. Man, we counted on him. You know, he went into the Holy of Holies for us every year on the Day of Atonement, and we could count on what he did. He did it right, and he followed the rules. And what about this new guy? We don't know. Now, this is not the case with Jesus, our high priest. Jesus lives forever. He never dies. He never retires. He never moves. He is a priest permanently. That means that He knows you intimately, that He loves you infinitely, and He saves you entirely because He is always praying for you. Look at verse 25. Therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save you completely because He will never die, and He is always living and interceding, praying for you. Now that's great right there. We could stop right there and that would be enough. But the writer of Hebrews goes on. He says not only is Jesus a superior high priest because He lives forever, but He had superior qualifications as well. All right, let's look and see what he says. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, I'm going to be praying for you? Have you ever thought, I wonder if they've got some hidden sin in their life that's going to keep God from hearing their prayer? And maybe that's just a preacher thing, but you know, sometimes that goes through my mind. Well, you know, when it comes to Jesus praying for you, you don't have to worry about that. Not at all. Look at, first of all, at His superior character. Verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest holy. He's holy. Like God in every respect without sin. He fulfills the will of God flawlessly. That means Jesus always prays the prayers that are in agreement with the Father's will. Therefore, we know the Father always answers Jesus' prayers. And He is praying for you. Next, He's innocent. Jesus is free from guilt and blame. He has the right to have His prayers answered. And He is praying for you. Third, He is undefiled, unstained by sin. Now, the Old Testament priest would have to separate himself from his family and from people for 7 days before the Day of Atonement when he would go into the Holy of Holies in order to keep himself from becoming ritually defiled. Jesus is undefiled. Though He lived among men, He was never tainted or stained by sin. He remained undefiled. Now, the Old Testament priest had a list of things that he had to be careful that he did not do, because if he did any of these, he would become defiled. And one of them was he couldn't approach a dead body. Now, Jesus followed and fulfilled all of these requirements of the Old Testament high priest. That means Jesus could not approach a dead body. Can you think of any time in your reading of the New Testament that Jesus approached a dead body? Well, there's the widow of Nain's son. There's Jairus' daughter. And then there's Lazarus. Well, was he defiled? No, because he raised him from the dead. In fact, you know, one of the reasons he raised him from the dead was so he wouldn't be defiled. And so our high priest is undefiled. Just as the rays of the sun can shine into the foulest stagnant cesspool and not lose their radiance or purity, so Jesus could live His life in the sinful, defiled world without losing His purity. And He is praying for you. Not only did He have superior character, but He also had superior status. First, He is separated from sinners. Again, in verse 26. Although He fully shared our humanity, He did not partake of our sin nature. Although He was called a friend of sinners, He remained sinless Himself. Although He was tempted in everything as we have been tempted, yet He never sinned. And that's the one who's praying for you. Secondly, He's exalted above the heavens. Again in verse 26. Now to carry this forth, look in again chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who's been taken, has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. You see, after Jesus offered Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of His people, He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies through His blood and atoned and gave the atoning sacrifice for sin. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, ministering in the true Holy of Holies. That position at the right hand of the Majesty on high of God the Father is the highest position imaginable. He's seated next to the Father. You can be certain Jesus has the Father's ear. Most powerful man on earth. Somebody's got His ear. I couldn't go up to Him and have His ear like that. Andrew Card, Chief of Staff. This picture was taken on 9/11. He was informing President Bush about the terrorist attacks. But because of his position as Chief of Staff, because the President had elevated him to that position of authority and responsibility and honor, he had a right to go in and have the President's ear if he needed it. How much more does the Lord Jesus, seated at the highest position imaginable at the right hand of God the Father, have His ear? And He is praying for you. He continues to say, He is the Son made perfect forever. Verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests to a week, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a Son made perfect forever. Now, although Andrew Card has almost unlimited access to President Bush, he doesn't have unlimited access. You know, you and I could not get in to see President Bush even if our life depended on it. I'm not confident we could get in. But I'll tell you somebody who's guaranteed to get into His presence if they need to. His wife and His daughters. I can be certain that if they have a need, a crucial need, that this man, the most powerful man in the world, will stop what he's doing and tend to those three. He won't do it for you and me, but He'll do it for them. You see, the one who's praying for you is not just God's acquaintance. He's not simply God's friend, but He is the beloved Son of God. You can be certain He not only has the Father's ear, but He has the Father's heart as well. And that's the one who's praying for you. Now, how's Jesus praying for you? What's He praying? I mean, I'd like to know, don't you? What's Jesus saying to the Father on your behalf? Well, first, in a general way, He's praying for the completion of your salvation. Verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, the word translated forever is only used one other place in the New Testament, and that is It's used to describe the woman who was afflicted for 18 years with that demon, and she was bent over, and it says that she could not straighten up fully. And it's translated there fully. The word means completely. It means totally. It means absolutely. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is because Jesus is always praying for you, that He is able to save you completely. He's able to save you absolutely. He's able to save you totally. Now, friends, that's eternal security. How can you lose your salvation when Jesus is always praying for your completion of your salvation? It's impossible. How can you fall away from the faith when Jesus is always praying for you? How can your faith fail when Jesus is praying for you? Now, He's not only praying that you will continue in your salvation, but He's praying that you will grow into the fullness of your salvation. Now, let's look in particular how Jesus is praying for you. And turn over to John 17 to find this. This is a prayer that Jesus offered on that last night before His crucifixion. The prayer that He prayed in Gethsemane. If you really want to see the heart of a person, listen to their prayers. You want to see the heart of Jesus, look at this prayer. And we're going to see there are five things in particular that Jesus is praying for His people. If you're a Christian, that means He's praying these for you. First, Jesus is praying for your perseverance as a Christian. Look at verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. The word keep carries the idea of to preserve. Jesus is asking the Father to keep us from falling away from the faith. You know why you will not fall away from the faith if you're a Christian? Because Jesus is praying for you. That's simple. Secondly, Jesus is praying for our unity. Again in verse 11, that they may be one even as we are one. And again, in verse 20 and 21, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. But they may all be one even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity must be important. If Jesus prayed for it twice in this one prayer, that we would be unified in heart, soul, mind, and focus. And when you are working to cause dissension and strife, you're working against the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Number three, Jesus prayed for your spiritual protection from Satan and his demons. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Again, the word keep here means to guard, to protect. You do not have to worry about Satan and his demons harming you because Jesus is praying for your protection. Unless you're living in disobedience and willful sin, now if you do that, you come out from under that protection. But if you will walk under the Lordship of Jesus in obedience to Him and His Word, you do not have to be concerned about the devil and his demons harming you because Jesus is praying for your protection. Number four, Jesus praying for your spiritual growth. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Remember, sanctify means to holify, to make holy. If you are truly a Christian, you will grow spiritually. You will see evidence of growth in your spiritual maturity. If it's not there, then you better question seriously if you're really a Christian. How can you not grow spiritually if Jesus is praying that you will? Number five, Jesus is praying that you will be in heaven with Him someday. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is asking God that His followers might be in heaven with Him so that they can behold His glory. Someone asks you, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I know because Jesus has asked the Father to take me to heaven. And the Father will answer Jesus' prayers. I know He will. Imagine if your child comes up to you and says, "Mom, Dad, man, there's something I just really, really want. I mean, I just desire more than I desire anything on earth." And you know that it would be good for them to have it. You know, it's not something that they desire that would be harmful, but it would be good for them to have it. Also, it's within your power to give it to them. And it would make them extremely happy. And not only that, but it would make you extremely happy to give it to them. Now, can you imagine that you would not give it to them? Well, even more certain than that is that Jesus will take you to heaven. And the Father will bring you to heaven because Jesus has prayed. Jesus sincerely desires that we'd be in heaven with Him. It would make Him extremely happy. The Father has the power, the authority to take us to heaven. It will make the Father extremely happy to bring us to heaven. It's as certain as that, that if you're a believer, you will spend eternity in heaven with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Heaven is as certain for the Christian as that God the Father will answer the prayers of His beloved Son. Jesus is praying for you. I want to make a transition at this point. Stay with me. And the transition revolves around something Jesus said on the same night that He prayed this prayer. And it's found in John 15. Talking to His disciples, Jesus said, "This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus said, "I want you to love other people just like I love you. I want you to love fellow Christians just like I love you." Now, how have we seen today Jesus, one of the ways He expresses His love for you? Praying for you. That's right. Now, if we're going to love others like He loves us, then doesn't it make sense that we should be praying for other people? We should express our love for Christians by praying for them, just as He expresses His love for us by praying for us. Make sense? Today we're celebrating the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I want to ask you to commit today to show your love for the persecuted church, for you to love them like Jesus loves you by committing to pray for the persecuted church, for Christians who are undergoing persecution. I'm going to show you where you can get prayer requests. You'll say, "Well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray." I'll give you that. I just want you to commit today to show your love for them and love them as Jesus loves you by committing to pray for those believers who are suffering today because of their faith. God is working His story for His glory, to fulfill His promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel is going into all the world, and the church is growing, but not without opposition. Sunde Nache Achi was a university student in Muslim-dominated northern Nigeria and president of the campus ministry of the Evangelical Church of West Africa. In December of 2004, the armed Islamic militants burst into Sunday's Bible study, dragged him away, and murdered him. Religious discrimination and persecution forces hundreds of millions of Christians into crippling poverty. Others, like Mrs. Lin of Vietnam, are beaten, imprisoned, tortured, and terrorized for practicing or sharing their Christian faith. They, like the Apostle Paul, plead, "Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." We're going to spend just a moment praying for Mrs. Lin and others who are being beaten, imprisoned, and tortured for their faith. You just pray silently to the Lord for these people right now. Father, I pray for Ms. Lin and those who are sharing the faith in Vietnam and other countries. Because of this, they're experiencing torture and imprisonment. I pray Your grace would abound and they would know the fellowship of suffering with You, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Indonesia, Rebecca, Eti, and Ratna are in prison for witnessing to Muslims. God exhorts us to remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let's spend a moment praying for these three ladies. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up Rebecca and Etty and Ratna. We pray that while they're in prison, again, you'll open up opportunities that they might share the gospel, that they might share with those who are guarding them, that their lives might be a testimony to your amazing grace. Amen. In Eritrea, more than 900 Christians are imprisoned on account of their faith in cruel and inhumane conditions. And God calls us to pray for kings, for all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Let's pray for these 900 Christians in Eritrea. Father, I pray for these who are imprisoned as well as for their families. That you'd provide the needs of their families who, without the provider probably, who are tempted toward bitterness and disillusionment and seeing their loved ones in prison for the faith. Give them your discernment, your wisdom, your insight into the purpose of suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we pray for grace and mercy for Christians in great need. Christians such as Fasia, Islamic militant shot and killed Fasia's husband, Irshad, at church on Easter Sunday, 2005. This last Easter. Let's pray for Fasia. Father, we pray for this widow and just comfort her heart in her loss. You say in your word, you're a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And I pray that she would know you as her husband. You would protect her, you'd provide for her, you'd strengthen her. As well as all those ladies who've lost their husbands for the faith. Amen. God exhorts us to be persistent in our prayers for all Christians everywhere. For Christ is building His church and He will not fail. In fact, God has promised that there will be a great harvest or an ingathering of believers, so great that the workers will not be able to keep up. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. So on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we pray in tears inspired by compassion. But we also pray in hope inspired by promise. Let's pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus expresses His love for you by praying for you. Will you commit to pray for persecuted Christians? Let's pray. Father, we know part of the body, part of our body is hurting. It's being tortured and imprisoned, killed, because they believe in you and want to proclaim the glorious good news of the salvation that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. Father, this time you've not called us to suffer as these, but you have called us to pray for them. May we commit to intercede on their behalf, even as you, Lord Jesus, are interceding for us continually and continuously. In your name we pray. Amen.